Right. Westminster Confession, chapter 21, and paragraph 5. The reading of the scriptures with godly fear, the sound preaching and conscionable hearing of the word, in obedience unto God, with understanding, faith, and reverence, singing of psalms with grace in the heart, as also the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ, are all parts of the ordinary religious worship of God, beside religious oaths, vows, solemn fastings, and thanksgivings upon special occasions, which are in their several times and seasons to be used in a holy and religious manner. So here we move on to the other parts of the worship of God that are instituted by God himself. And so this morning we look at the reading and preaching of the word. So the confession has already dealt with prayer as a separate item, and now it gives the other parts. The parts of worship are divided in the confession to the regular and the what we might call occasional, or determined by circumstances. The regular are prayer, reading of the word, preaching of the word and the hearing of it, the singing of psalms and the sacraments, whereas the occasional are oaths, vows, fastings, thanksgivings, as Providence suggests. So the regular parts of worship are ordinances in which God speaks to men and men speak to God, either in words or else in the sacraments, in the truth set forth in them. Well, we look at two of these today, the reading of the word and the preaching and hearing of the word. First of all, the reading of the scriptures with godly fear. The reading of the scriptures with godly fear. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verse 21. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. And this was something that was rightly done in the synagogue, that the scriptures were read. And our Lord Jesus, when he was in this world, attended the synagogue, and we know that on one occasion at least he read the scriptures from the book of Isaiah in the synagogue at Capernaum and said that this day this word was fulfilled in their ears. So that the reading of the word in the synagogues was sanctioned by Christ himself. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Revelation 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So people were to read, they were to hear the words of this prophecy, implying that it was to be read. And other passages, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. Nehemiah 8 and verse 8. This is when Ezra and the rest of the men with him, they read and taught the people. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That the word of God was read, and the reading of the word is part of Old Testament worship, like prayer, which does carry on into the New Testament. There are some parts of worship instituted by God in the Old Testament that carry forward into the new, because they were not ceremonial. They were not part of the temporary tabernacle and temple worship. They were not involved in the temporary priesthood with the sacrifices and so forth. And the reading of the Word of God is one such. Another passage, Colossians 4:16, to which we refer, looking at just very recently, Colossians 4:16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. It's fairly evident that it was to be read in the church, in the congregation. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. So the scriptures were to be read in the congregations of God's people, and the apostles' letters, as they were written, were circulated, and they, along with the other scriptures, were read in the congregations of the Lord. And as we mentioned on Wednesday, the reading of the Word is not to be seen as a mere preliminary to preaching. In fact, none of the ordinances of worship are simply to be seen as preliminaries. Generally, in the church at present, preaching is being sidelined. But in those churches where preaching is highly esteemed, the danger is in the opposite direction, that the other parts of worship are not given that importance in the minds of people that they ought to have been, that they ought to have. And so the reading of the Word is not a mere preliminary or run-up to preaching. It's not a mere relic from a time when many could not read or didn't have Bibles of their own. Obviously, in such times, the importance of the public reading of the Word would be more obvious. But the danger is that now, because we have Bibles and we can read, that we do not value the public reading of the Word of God as we ought. It is a part of the instituted worship of God, and that's why we make some effort to include systematic reading of the scriptures, even though the particular passage is not directly or in any everything in the Word of God is connected, of course, but it's not more obviously or specifically connected with the subject of the sermon, because the reading of the Word is an ordinance of God in itself. And the public reading of the Word stands as an ordinance of public worship, as well as private and family worship. And our confession says it is to be read with godly fear. We are to receive it as the truth of God in all its contents. We are to receive its doctrine, and we are to tremble at its threatenings, we are to embrace its promises, we are to heed and obey its commands. In other words, we are to receive all that we hear from the Holy Scriptures. So when the reading of the Word takes place in our public services, that's not a time to simply switch off, as if it's just something we do and the important stuff comes later. It is the Word of God, and never is the Word of God read to be treated in a casual and careless manner. Secondly, the preaching of the Word The reading of the scriptures with godly fear, the sound preaching and conscionable hearing of the word, in obedience unto God, with understanding, faith, and reverence. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And the Apostle Paul admonishes Timothy to preach the word because it was Timothy's calling to be a minister of the word. So the word of God is to be preached, but it is to be preached by those who are called to be preachers of the word. It is not the calling of every Christian to preach the word of God, but those men who are called must do it. Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gives some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Not all of those offices are permanent. Some were extraordinary ministers of the word who had the gift of inerrant and infallible utterance given to them. Most obviously, we do not have apostles today. We have a completed scripture, and we do not have apostles, we do not have prophets who bring infallible revelation. The question of whether we have evangelists has been disputed, but the general reform view is that evangelists, as an office, were those people like Timothy and Titus who assisted the apostles and whose office was directly related to the existence of the apostles. It was the normal practice of the apostle to preach the word in a particular place and then after a time to leave Timothy or Titus behind and then to move on to new ground. And Timothy and Titus were to continue the work and order the affairs of the church. And Timothy is told to do the work of an evangelist. So if Timothy and Titus were men who occupied the office of evangelist, then it was dependent upon the existence of apostles, and there are no direct counterparts. That's not to say, of course, that there aren't evangelists in the sense of those who preach the gospel. There are, but the office of evangelist, if that is, as we believe, and the scriptures indicate, if that's the office that Timothy and Titus occupied, then the office as such, it was temporary. But there are pastors and teachers, and there are men who are to preach the word of God. And their work is not to bring fresh revelation outside of Scripture, but to expound the completed written word of God. You have the same thing indicated more or less in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and so on. So the office of the teacher or minister of the word, those elders who labor in the word and in doctrine, continues in the church. And here we might have an objection. It might be said, if the ministers of the word are to preach the scriptures, if they are not inspired and infallible teachers, then why is it that you exclusive psalm singers insist on only singing the inspired songs of the scripture? it might be argued, don't you object to uninspired hymns because they are uninspired? Why then do we have fallible ministers expounding the scriptures and who are not confined to the very words of inspiration? But this misunderstands the argument for exclusive psalmody. The argument for exclusive psalmody is not simply, it is not that only inspired words should be used in all parts of worship. That's not the argument at all. It is that what God has appointed and provided is to be used in each part of worship. God has promised the gift of teachers, just as he has promised the enabling of the Holy Spirit in prayer. But his provision for what is to be read in his worship is the infallible scripture. His provision and appointment for what is to be sung in his worship is a book of Psalms within that infallible scripture. There is no promise of a gift, a continuing gift of hymn composition in the Word of God. There is a promise of the gift of teachers in the Word of God. So as we keep each part of worship in its separate lane, as it were, we'll see that God has made an appointment and a provision for each part of his own worship. When it comes to reading, he's given his word. When it comes to teaching and preaching, he's promised the gift of pastors and teachers. When it comes to prayer, he's promised the enabling of his Spirit in prayer. When it comes to the singing of praise, he has promised not a gift of hymn composition, but he has given us a book of praise in the book of Psalms within his own word. So if we keep each part in its separate track, you'll see that what God commands and what God has promised and provided, they coincide and they match exactly. So the argument from fallible preaching to uninspired hymns is incorrect. It is not a correct line of reasoning. And so the word is to be preached, and it is to be preached by those who are called to the ministry of the word. The whole Bible is to be read in public, and the whole Bible is to be expounded in public. And that needs to be recovered. The Protestant Reformation, men like Calvin and the other reformers, they majored on expounding the whole Word of God. And we do believe that under the blessing of God, that helps us to understand why the effects of the Reformation were so long-lasting. Because the foundation was laid deeply by systematic exposition of the Word of God. We're not to be ashamed of anything in Scripture, either in reading or in preaching. We're not to be embarrassed by it or ashamed of any of the words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God. And then third reading, Confession mentions the conscionable hearing of the word. Conscionable, we're to be alert and with a conscience bound to follow all that is shown to be scriptural. We're to be like the Bereans. When the word is read, it's automatically true. When it is expounded, we are to see, search the scriptures to see whether those things our soul. We are to do so in obedience to God. James 1, verse 22. James 1, and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we are to listen to the word of God in itself as an act of obedience, but we are to obediently hear with a view to obediently practicing the word of God. Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, Cornelius and his household. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou hast come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. That is the attitude we should have. We come in obedience to God to hear his word, and with a desire and purpose to follow that word as it is read and its truth proclaimed to us. Matthew 13, verse 19. Matthew 13, verse 19, gives me, by way of contrast, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. Careless hearing of the word of God is treating God's word as if it were merely the word of man. Sometimes to not listen to a man can be grossly insulting, but how much more if we do not listen to the word of God. And it is to be heard with understanding, faith, and reverence. With understanding. That verse from the parable of the sower, they didn't understand it. Why didn't they understand it? You see, isn't this discriminating perhaps against people who aren't so clever as others? No, that's not the understanding that is in view. When the heart is right, by the Spirit of God, it's amazing what people can understand. When the heart, by the Spirit of God, desires the truth and is open to the truth of God, then understanding abounds. Where the heart is set against the Word of God, it's amazing what very gifted and very intelligent people can fail to understand and not grasp. And if they do grasp it, they resent it. So it is to be received with understanding by having a ready heart and mind to receive the truth. It is to be received with faith. Hebrews 4:2, the verse to which I've referred you so many times. We perhaps all have it fixed in our memories by now. Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The word is to be believed. It is to be received. Not only that it is true, but embraced. And God willing, we'll see more of this in the service this morning. It is to be embraced heartily in its contents. And then with reverence, Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. For all those things hath thine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. We are to receive the word of God with reverence, because it is the word of God, because it has absolute authority over us, as well as being good for us, and doing good to all who receive it with meekness. Let us then never treat the word of God lightly. Never use the scriptures in an irreverent fashion. Our catechisms on the third commandment condemn a sinful, the irreverent use of the word of God. We ought to always treat the word of God with reverence, with faith, with a desire to know, to understand, to believe, and to follow.